So would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation in the 17th chapter? Revelation chapter 17. Now last week I read the whole of the chapter, but I'm not going to this morning. I'm just going to read the first five verses. But perhaps afterwards you might avail yourself of reading the whole of it. I'm going to be referring to different parts of it, but I'm just going to read these first five verses. So Revelation chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names. It had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth." Well, the first thing that I would like to say is, most of you know that this is now the second message in the 17th chapter. But to be helpful, I usually try to stress for everyone, for your benefit, what the whole book is about. It is, of course, about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which will rule over all. That kingdom will come. Time will elapse, and the kingdom, the usurper of this world, the devil, will be crushed and destroyed forever. That is the overall message of the book of Revelation. No getting away from it. And so in every century, in every age, in every decade, in every generation, it does not matter when you lived, you will see the truth of the 17th chapter coming to life. It can be clearly seen. But the way in which the book of Revelation is understood is by the use of symbols. And we all know what symbols are. It's wonderful. The book of Revelation is set out in picture language so that you can get a grasp of its great meaning. When I was a boy at Home Firth High School in the 60s, and they were teaching you how to basic map read, they would set a map before you, and the first thing that they would say is, "Look at the key at the bottom. There's a key that will help you to understand how to read this map. This symbol stands for church. This symbol stands for railway bridge. This symbol stands for railway line. This symbol stands for marked footpath," or whatever it was. You could read the map, you could understand where you were because of the symbols, but you had to know what the symbols meant. And so last week, I began to try to show you how we could find our way through the 17th chapter. And this morning, I'm going to try and build on it. And my message is essentially to try to explain further who this great prostitute is. You've just read about her. There it is, so clearly set out in the text. I said last week, and I say again, she is called a great prostitute. She is, of course, the great Babylon, if you look at your Bibles, in verse 5. She is the great city of verse 18. Same thing, prostitute, Babylon, the great city. And I'll tell you how important she is. The entirety of the 18th chapter focuses completely on this prostitute. She is so important. Now, by anyone's estimation, I think you would agree, this is a very powerful image. Keep your Bibles open. Fourth verse. She is glamorous, even royal. She is regal-looking, glittering with gold and pearls and precious gems. You would find it hard not to have your head turned by this prostitute. And at a movement there is the sight of purple and scarlet to draw your attention to her. And friends, listen to me. She doesn't draw the attention of some. She draws the attention of everyone. She is so glittering and glamorous that everyone is drawn to her. All the inhabitants of the earth, verse 2. This is how important she is. Now notice in the text she intoxicates them. They become drunk. Everyone is drawn in. Everyone is affected. The 15th verse tells us she affects the rulers. Think of the rulers just for a moment this morning. I don't care who you think about. She affects the rulers, the kings of the earth, every language, every nation. All the peoples have fallen under her spell. And as I preach like this now, some of you may well be saying, he's making too much of a thing of this. I only make a thing of what the text says. All the rulers and the kings of the earth and every language and every nation fell under her spell, because that is exactly what the scripture says. And if you say to me that someone hasn't, then you're in opposition to what God's word says. Now you can see, can't you, why she is spoken of as being great. She has an influence like none other. And I want to tell you that to have this much influence on so many people, you've got to have power. And the power that she has comes from the beast which she rides, the beast which she sits on. This prostitute has a worldwide clientele. She's got power. And that power comes from the scarlet beast, verse 3. And we know from our wider reading of the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and 13, we know exactly who this beast is. This beast is none other than Satan and the devil. So her power comes up into her from Satan himself, and he propels her along. And I said last week, and I don't detract from this, her beauty is so great that you are so drawn in, you are so connected to her, you are so overwhelmed, you leer at her, that you don't so much as even notice the beast, the devil who propels her along. And this is why I say to people, it's very hard today to get people to believe in the devil. He's just a nonsense. Barely anyone believes in the devil. What a work he has done. This beautiful prostitute is set up and everyone is drawn to her, while he, as it were, hides away from sight. How very clever. Now this is the picture. It's obvious. You hardly need me to explain it. It's staring out from the passage. Well, this is the backdrop. But now what about the meaning of this great prostitute? The meaning, of course, as we read the book of Revelation, is that this prostitute is this world. Not Miss World, this world. This world. Not this planet that we live on, but this world. That is, this world's systems. Its thinking, its ideas, its behavior, its manners. Everything which is made by men. And what I want to do this morning, I want to show it to you from the rest of Scripture. Now, anybody who knows me knows that over the duration of my Christian life, I've been a lover of the writings of A.W. Pink. He was born in the late 1800s and he died in 1952. He was a remarkable Christian writer. One of the things that is particularly remarkable is that it is recorded by his wife and those who were there what his very last words were before he died. He spoke no other words than these when he died. He just simply said this: the scriptures explain themselves. And he died. Do you want to know what Revelation 17 means? I'll show you from the rest of scripture. Because the scriptures explain themselves. Right, let's get to it. I'm going to show you the importance of this prostitute, and I'm going to need all the time that's left to us this morning. Now, I think that one of the things that it will do at the end of this message, it will help you to know whether you're a true Christian or not. You'll know whether you're for real or whether you're just make-believe, because the scriptures will make it plain. Now, on the back of this card, I've prepared two texts, so if you just turn it round, then you can look at it. I only do that so you don't have to keep flipping through your Bibles. The first text, Galatians chapter 1, the fourth verse, in the clearest language that we can understand, Christ's object in saving through the cross was to deliver us from this present evil age. The work of the cross was to deliver us from the present evil age. J.B. Phillips translates it like this: the present evil world order. You might not believe that this is a present evil world order, but God has said that it is. The New English Bible translates it the present age of wickedness. You may not say it's an age of wickedness, but God says that it is. So to understand the gospel is at least to understand this much: that the gospel is a rescue mission, an emancipation from bondage. Because by nature we are in bondage to this prostitute, to this world, and we cannot get free. Someone put it like this: true Christianity is the rescue religion. And that is true. Christ died to rescue us. And if your vocabulary about the Christian gospel does not involve rescue from this present evil age, you've missed something. You've missed something. You had half a gospel. The text is absolutely clear. He came to rescue us, to save us from this evil world. And this evil world, friends, in Revelation 17, is this Babylon, is this prostitute, is this great city. Now, the reason why I read for you Genesis chapter 11 is because Babylon comes from Babel. And Babel was focused on itself, its exploits and its glories. Who needs God? We can do it ourselves. Is there anyone like that this morning? We are gods. Look at the power and strength that we have. And so there will be some of you who spent the whole of your week, you've never once thought about the Lord. He has never entered into your mind. You can do it yourself. We are gods. Look what we can accomplish. We can build towers to the sky. We give no thanks for the food that we eat. We never offer a word of prayer. We enter into no relationship with God. We are gods. And this, friends, is the world that we live in. Who can stop us? This is the spirit of our world. And Paul calls it an evil age. Every age presents something that keeps people from God. And so I put it to you this morning: you're either a child of God or you're a child of this age, of this world. Now, I've got an advantage over some of you, as I often say, because I was once a child of this world. All I lived for was this world. So I know what it's like to have left that behind and come to Christ. So you're either a child of this world or you're a child of God. We can't be both. Listen to the Apostle John in his first letter. I read this text last week. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Ask yourself. You can test yourself. You'll know if you're a Christian. Is Jesus Christ my all in all? Is he my everything? You now know your answer. You don't need me to tell you. Am I allured by the towers of this world that can reach to the sky? The things I can have, the things that I can live for, the pleasures to enjoy, the money to gain, the happiness that it will bring me, the accomplishments, the boasting, the power, the influence. Is that the drive of my life? You know. Let me go further. Is it this world that you trust in, that you hope in? Is it this world that you believe in? Now, I'm saying that most people's lives are trapped in this way of thinking. They believe in systems. Just give me a moment to just be contemporary to the very moment which we're living in. As a young man, I believed in communism. I thought it had something. I soon gave that up. It's completely shot through and ruined. But it's no less ruined than capitalism, because capitalism, even as I speak, is on the brink. The Apostle John says the world is passing away. Of course the world is passing away. And the reason why people don't come to Christ is because they still believe in this world. The one thing I don't do here, I don't preach on politics. You all know that, those of you who know me. So what I'm now going to say has got no political sense to it, except to illustrate the message. Look at the Arab Spring. The people in Tunisia, they give up their despotic rule, and in Libya and in Egypt, and they give it up with the hope of a fair, brighter day of democracy, to choose it, because they believe in it. While at the same time, Greece and Italy overnight give up their democracy and allow technocrats who are non-elected to come and run their country to save them from going over the edge. The world is passing away. Politics fails, money fails, the ideas of men fail. Friends, the well is empty. The bottom of the barrel is dry. These are the things which God uses to convince us of our need of him. The people in Babel said, "We don't need you. I've lived for the last 6 days before I came here, happily, by myself. I believe in this world." God says, "Don't you know that this is the great prostitute? It's doomed. It's ruined. It's finished." Maybe you're someone who believes in its philosophies and its ideas, its morals. Look at its morals. Just look at them for a moment. Its manners. It's all washed up. And yet, listen carefully, it is so alluring. We are so drawn towards it. We can hardly give it up. We can hardly view Jesus Christ. And for this reason, the only way that this prostitute is banished from anybody's life is if the Lord Jesus Christ comes into my life and he fills it up. It's called biblical conversion, Christian conversion. Christ came to deliver us from a very great danger. And it is because we can't extricate ourselves. We can't extricate ourselves from this present evil age, from this evil world. It is so overwhelming. It is so powerful. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from it. Now I ask you, are you saved? You're saved if you're saved from this world. How many people have swallowed all the world's answers, found that they were useless, And then, staggeringly, amazingly, went back for more. And it failed them again, and they went back for more. And it failed them again, and they went back for more. Friends, the well is dry. It's all washed up. And the tragedy is, of course, is that people will have gone on believing in this prostitute all their lives. And they won't be just in this life disappointed, they'll be eternally disappointed. And at the same time, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he presents no interest to the majority of people. What a tragedy. Well, second text, quickly, it won't take too long. This is the specific way in which we might be rescued. In the sixth chapter of Galatians, in this text, Paul speaks about this world. He says, may I never boast. You can read it on the back of the card. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, there is at large today a nominal Christianity. It has always been and it always will be. It's the construct of men. And it's marked out because it's devoid of the main thing. This nominal Christianity is devoid of the main thing. It's devoid of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why today the churches are full with tens of thousands of millions of people who will remember fallen fellow men. And if you ask them to come out and remember the cross of Jesus, they would turn you down. That's the truth of it. You see, the cross, Paul learned this, is detestable because the cross humbles us. Easy to go to church this morning and sing with the band and remember the people who are dead. What about going next week and remembering the Lord Jesus Christ who died upon the cross? See if you can do that. See if that creates as much interest. I'll tell you what it will do. It will create a spirit of detestation. But for Paul, the cross was not something to avoid. It was something to glory in. In fact, for Paul, his only boast was the cross of Calvary. He boasted in it. Now, I want to get to all of you. And I'm not thinking of any one of you, but I'm trying to get to all of you. He gloried in the cross, but he could have gloried in his great learning and his literary gifts, for he had them. He could have drawn attention to himself, a bit like us. I've got so many A-levels, and I've got them at this level. I've got this degree. I've got so many qualifications. I went to this university, and I was a member of this department. And this professor was the head of my department. And look at my excellent schooling. Not for Paul. He gloried in the cross. He could have gloried in himself as a preacher, as a missionary, because he had such great success. He could have spoken about his high standing as an apostle, born out of due time. But no, none of it for him, none of it is of any worth. Because it is the cross. For Paul, his boasting begins with the cross and it ends with it. You know if you're a Christian, because your boasting is the cross. Of course you do. And I don't mean a piece of wood that you hang or a lapel badge. It's not the object. It's the act that took place upon the cross. It's the message of the cross, the one who died, my faith in him. And the reason why Paul could say that all of his boasting was in that cross was because in comparison with everything that this world can give, why? They're all put into the shade next to what Jesus did upon the cross when he died for sinners and he saved them eternally. And so it's no surprise then that he goes on to say that the result of the work of the cross is that the world has been crucified to me and I to the cross. You look at it on your card. The world has been crucified to me and I to the cross. He means the prostitute. He means Babylon. He means that great city. It is crucified to me. Now, someone's going to ask me this question at the end, so I'm going to tell you now. He doesn't mean that he abandons the world. It doesn't mean that he goes to live in a monastery. It doesn't mean that he goes into a cut-off community, because that would be totally wrong and it would go against the words of the Lord Jesus, that we are meant to be light in a dark world. But rather his meaning is like this: the world has become dead and lifeless to me. It's got nothing to offer me. What? The Lord Jesus Christ is in my life. And you think that this world, this fallen world, still has something to offer? When Christ is in my life, as if it could satisfy me, as if it could provide me with lasting joy and meaning and purpose and direction? Oh no. And do you know what I would say to all of you this morning? Be careful that your entire life's work is not this world. Your entire life's work is this world. Just imagine. Born on a date, die on a date, and your entire life's work was this world. You never saw Jesus Christ with eyes of faith, and it all just paled away into insignificance. But I tell you this, friends, when you see him with eyes of faith, this world just is passing away. But as you sit here this morning, you know if you crave its attention. You know if you can't live without it. You laugh when it laughs. I always think about that when I was an unbeliever. The world makes its jokes and everybody laughs in unison. The world goes this way and everybody follows it. It's only the Christian who can say, I have had the world crucified. It is actually dead to me. Its ideas, its behaviour. For Paul, it no longer held sway in his life. Can I put it like this? He no longer leered at it. He no longer believed in it. He knew the world was passing away. And so I ask this morning, do you have such a faith? The Apostle John says, our faith is a faith that overcomes the world. Why? Because it has to be overcome. Because it is the great prostitute. It will take you in and destroy you. You won't find the Lord Jesus Christ because of the great prostitute. Flashing her purple, flashing her scarlet. Golden cup, doesn't matter whether it's full of abominations, because did you know it's full of abominations? I don't see that. All the gold and the glittering and the stars. So drawn to the world, so attracted to it. It's got all the answers. It can give me my happiness and so on. I ask this, is the world crucified to you and you to the world? If it is, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. Your joys are in Christ and not in this world. Your philosophy is a Christian philosophy. Your ideas are Christian ideas. If Jesus Christ says it's good, then I rally to his side and I also say it's good. If he says it's bad and it's evil, I rally to his side and I say it's bad and it's evil. Are you a Christian? Well, actually, I think as I've come to the end, you know whether you are. You don't need me really to tell you. Either Christ is at the centre of your life, or the world is your oyster. You know. I can't warn you enough. Revelation 18 teaches that this Babylon, this world, is finished. Not because I say so, but because God has judged it. It's got no future. Just think that you could go out from here now this morning and you could say, well, I reject everything that man said, and I'm going to go and live the rest of my life for this empty world. We know that the wells run dry, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman, drink of this water, the water that I give you, and you'll never thirst again. So it's the world or Christ. Choose. This world or Christ. If it's Christ, I'd say goodbye to the world and follow him. Do it today. Come to the Lord. Without him, we're left to this present evil age. And in 10 years' time, Italy will be trotting out some new ideas politically. And so the David Cameron will have gone and there'll be some new kid on the block. This world has more members, this prostitute, than any other organisation. Ask yourself, are you a member? Who do you belong to? This world or to Christ? These are my very last words in conclusion. What should we do? Well, the people of the world reach for the sky. That's why I thought that would be a good title this morning. Liam immediately reminded me that that was the title of an old film with Kenneth Williams in it or someone like that. Reach for the sky. What should you do? Well, in the world, everybody reaches for the sky. So I would say, reach for the sky. But do you know how to reach for the sky spiritually? You reach for the sky by getting down on your knees and being humbled and being broken and coming in repentance. Oh, it's a humbling place, the cross. Easy to go to church and everybody do their thing today, but to humble yourself at the cross and to admit that you're sinful, that you're naturally bad and not good, and that I need forgiveness, and that I need the Lord Jesus, and that I need to be transported upwards, but I'll only be transported upwards by humbling myself before the Lord. And you know, everybody who came to Christ, who said, Lord, rescue me, save me, move me from one kingdom to another. Anybody who prayed such prayers like that, in honesty and sincerity, they were saved. They were converted. Their prayers were answered. Now you know that Christians often speak about being born again, because this is what Jesus said. It's not possible to go to heaven unless you've been reborn. It's just clear. These are his words. And often people don't understand. How will I know if I have been born again? Well, if you want a confirmation that you're one of God's children, that you have been born again, prove it. Prove it. Prove it by this world, this Babylon, this prostitute, this great city is crucified to you and you are crucified to it. Prove it. And you will be able to know with assurance that you are one of God's children. And what a thing that is. To be able to say this morning, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He has saved me. Not just pardoned me and forgiven me of my sins. Oh, that is wonderful. But he saved me from this age of wickedness. Is that you? If it's not, come to the Lord. Come to him now. Come with your sins. Pour them out before him. Not me, not to priests. Never. Only to the Lord. Just go as you are. Don't try to change yourself. He's the one who must change you. Come to him. Come with faith. Believe. Go to the cross. Let that be your only boast. And you will know what it is to have been saved from this present evil age. See, the book of Revelation isn't so bad and difficult after all. Is it? No, it's wonderful. What a great passage of scripture. May God bless it to each and every one of our hearts. And we'll go on with it next week. I hope you'll all come again. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing the final hymn together, 233 in the Green Hymn Book. Very appropriate. 233, we shall stand to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is the Saviour, the one who died upon that cruel cross of Calvary, there to bear in his body, in his perfect life, the sins of sinners just such as we are here this morning. Grant, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit of God to move our hearts on this day, to remember him, to be drawn to him, to fall before him, to humble ourselves and then to learn, to boast. For here is the power of God, the gospel itself, the power to save us from our sins and to translate us from this poor fallen world and to give us life eternal. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Bless it to us and our continued fellowship together around these things. We commit our lives to you. Be gracious to us all, we ask you. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.